Well, I'm going to continue on the parables. For those who may not know or maybe tuned in, I'm going through the Kingdom of God parables, of which there are 13. This is my part 11, which is really only parable number 9. I had two parts, part 1, part 2, that were kind of an introduction to parables. And I can't, for sake of time, of course, give a review of all these. So if you're interested, you can find those online. So, you know, this is entitled Kingdom Parables, Part 11, Forgiveness and Reciprocity. Forgiveness and Reciprocity. The ninth parable on the Kingdom of God parables is the parable of the unforgiving servant, which again involves forgiveness and probably even more importantly, in one sense, because it puts a lesson, a burden, something that we must do, and that's relating to reciprocity of forgiveness. We'll of course explain what that means and how that works. But in context, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he gives this Kingdom of God parable. It's only found in the book of Matthew. It's not paralleled in the other accounts. But the context is important, because in context, Matthew 18, verse 15, if you want to turn there, Matthew 18, verse 15, there's 2 points to make about the context that this parable is given. Matthew 18, verse 15 says this: if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. That's an important point that prefaces or sets the stage for this Kingdom of God parable about forgiveness, because he's talking about what to do when somebody wrongs you, or there's a situation, you know, sins against you, go talk to them. You communicate. Don't spread gossip. Don't let it become a root of bitterness. Don't be angry indefinitely over it. You know, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Go to them, talk to them, and work this out. Even if it's nothing more than sharing your hurt, there's still a process there. And then secondly, in context, Peter asked Jesus if he should limit his mercy of forgiving with his brother for offenses against him. So again, relating to offenses against you, Peter asked that question. And again, that's context of where Christ gives his parable. So Matthew 18, verse 21, of course, just a few verses later, Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter thinks he's being generous. He says, up to 7 times? Ah, see, up to 7 times. How about that? That's pretty good. Of course, Christ answers, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And of course, Christ isn't saying 490 times. He's making the point, the principle, as Mike talked about, principles are important. It's unlimited. Christ isn't saying keep track until you get to 490 times, then you're okay not to forgive those trespasses against you. Christ sets the context for a parable that he's going to give about the very nature of God, the very character of God, the very kingdom of God, how Christ and God, their reign, their role, their dominion, which is what a kingdom is. We've covered that, of course, in previous parts. How critical that principle is in that kingdom of God. So with that context, verse 23, again, we see this Kingdom of God parable number 9. Verse 23 starts off with therefore. So Christ is drawing a conclusion about unlimited forgiveness. That conclusion comes in the form of a parable. So again, verse 23, therefore, as a result of, or why, or because of what I've already said, Christ tells us, the kingdom of heaven is like, and that's the phrase that we're using to identify Kingdom of God parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And when he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion, you know, pity, mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35, kind of conclusion. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So you can see all these, that parable is about the same thing that, we found in context. So it's not, you know, somebody offends you, you say nothing. No, you go to them. And that involves, in context, unlimited forgiveness, the 70 times 7. And then this parable, it's, which we'll see, unlimited forgiveness. And it's important. He's saying his kingdom of God, his way of, his style of reigning and ruling involves this. It's interesting. We think of, again, kingdom of God often as the millennium. We talked about that in previous verses or parts of this message. But, you know, it's a kingdom of God parable. That's how important forgiveness is. So I want to pull from this four keys or four lessons, which are the primary points. As in all of the parables, there's all kinds of points that can be made, but probably were not intended to be made by a parable. Again, a parable was a, you know, it's a story. It's meant to be heard. Once we get into reading and, you know, millions of pages of commentaries, they start to dissect things that really aren't there. You know, Christ would have given this parable verbally. It was meant to have that first impression impact and not necessarily to be dissect. So the first point, primary point, is we owe a debt, and our debt is impossible to repay. We owe a debt that is impossible to repay. No amount of works, no amount of effort. It's impossible. It's absurdly impossible. Exaggerated impossible. To the point you can't begin, we can't begin to imagine impossible. That's really what the parable's trying to make and point out. And I know we've all heard this part of this message before, but I'm going to read, we've heard this. It's not a unique point from this parable, but I'm going to read from the Revised English Version commentary. And this is one of the most concise explanations of the amount of money discussed in this parable, because it says it with fewer words than most. So again, reading from the Revised English Version commentary under the topic of 10,000 talents. In the New Testament, the talent was once used as a unit of weight, but otherwise it was a unit of money. Different cultures had different talents, but most scholars believe Christ would have been referring to the Attic talent, which was equal to 6,000 denarii, or 6,000 days wages. One denarius was a day's wage for a field hand or a soldier. Different classes of workers worked different weeks. Most would work 6 days per week in the biblical world. If we assume that they would have had 2 weeks off for sickness and perhaps a small vacation, the worker would work 50 weeks or 50 times 6 days, which equals 300 days. Thus, to be paid a talent, he would work 6,000 divided by 300, or 20 years. If one talent was 20 years' wage, then 10,000 was the wages for 200,000 years, or 60 million days. To arrive at an idea of how much money is being referred to, and if a field hand made $8 per hour, $64 per day, then one talent was $384,000, and 10,000 talents was $3.84 million, a ridiculously huge sum. According to Josephus, the total taxes that Judea, Samaria, and Idumea, which is Palestine, south of the Dead Sea, made to Imperial Rome. So the whole regional taxes paid to Imperial Rome was only 600 talents a year. The figure is meant to make the point that no one could ever actually pay their debt to God. Again, it's, you know, people, well, maybe you could, you know, even in a parable, the servant alludes to or says that he can, again, which is really more attempt at humor in the parable, catching your attention, than a realistic point, obviously. So again, we all owe a debt that is impossible. We can't even begin to imagine repaying. That's the debt that we each individually owe God. You know, otherwise we can pay that debt, and that's with our physical life, and that would be the end of it. Christ, of course, is our substitute for that, and we celebrate that and go through that process each Passover. But without that, we cannot repay it. Unless we just say, God, we'll take my life, and that's the end of my storyline. I have no eternity. I have no future. That would be our repayment. So the value, if you will, of that eternal future, we can't begin to settle the debt that we owe. So that's an important point, and obvious, but still, that's point number one. The second point is our impossible debt to repay is forgiven. It's a debt too big. We can't even begin to get our arms around it. It's forgiven. There's unlimited forgiveness. And again, it's what's not key in this parable, which again, many commentaries, and you get out in the weeds, as I've already alluded to. Well, why did the servant owe so much? You know, he says he's a servant. You know, how did he ever get to that type of debt? Who was that servant? What was his job title? You know, why would a master give them that kind of money? Was it power? I mean, you get into all kinds of stuff. That's clearly not the point of the parable. You know, did the servant lie when he said he'd repay because he knew he couldn't repay? You know, no. Of course, the parable is not intended to be in those weeds. Really, some commentaries, I think, get it right. They say it's really almost a humorous thing. If you're telling a verbal story, a parable, when Christ told that, you know, and said, hey, master, have patience with me, and I will repay you all, there would have been a chuckle. You know, it would have been a laugh. Ha, 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 that's insane. You know, you can't repay that. You know, it's, and again, many commentaries and articles kind of just get out into the weeds about that, as if all that were needed would be patience, and he could actually pay off that debt. Of course, no, that's not the point. It's impossible. Actually, if you think about it, in time, the debt would only get bigger, right? If you owe a lot of money, it only gets bigger. You know, interest or time, other things come up. So anyhow, that debt, which is too big to repay, is forgiven. Verse 27 tells us, and we'll talk about it for a second. Verse 27 says, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. What's interesting here, if you ask yourself, okay, well, what is forgiveness? This is actually probably one of the best definitions of forgiveness in Scripture contained in this parable, because he identifies three things that are required for forgiveness. And again, which is important to this parable. Verse 27 says, having been moved with compassion. In the Greek, that's one word. Again, obviously, we have English, which is a pretty good language, but it's still one word. And the Greek says to be moved in the inward parts. You know, there's a certain internal just compassion, that feeling, emotional, if you will, it rises up from the inward parts. That's a part of forgiveness. It's not, I have to, you know, I hate forgiving somebody. I'll do it anyhow. It should be something that we're moved with. It's a natural thing to feel compassion, which is a part of forgiveness. The second part, identified in verse 27, it says he released, which means to set free, release, let go, or divorce. That's a part of forgiveness. I'm going to set free. I'm setting this free. Unlimited times, not 7 times 70, not 7 times as Peter suggested, but indefinitely, unforgiving or unlimited forgiveness. There's no number to it. So it's released, and then forgave means send away. So again, you have compassion, you set something free, but you don't let it hang around. It gets sent away, released or discharged. So there's three different parts of forgiveness there, and they're identified in this one verse inside this parable. And that's what God says his kingdom, his reign, his rule, his dominion works this way. And guess what? We're in that kingdom, that reign, that rule, that dominion right now as first fruits. And that's what the parable is so important. It's identifying the character of God and how he runs that kingdom. So again, forgiveness obviously is important. But as of our, in that definition, you'll see compassion, that the heart. You know, it's not just a mechanical thing that we do. It is worth pointing out, unfortunately, I have to, because most of Christianity, of course, loves forgiveness. They love grace. They love mercy. And it's done so without any other strings attached. You know, hallelujah, praise God, I'm forgiven. I can do anything I want now. You know, all my sins are forgiven. Great. I can live any way I choose. I can think any way I choose. I can treat others more or less any way I choose, because I'll just keep getting unlimited forgiveness. Amen. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. And it is. And it is, because our debt cannot be repaid. But what's interesting, just to make a distinction, point three and point four are also a part of the distinction, but there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, which again is another principle identified in Scripture. So again, it is different, right? Reconciliation would be mutual agreement. It would be time and effort made to heal a relationship. Even in context, we talk about go to your brother and talk about it. Why doesn't it just say forgive the brother and don't say another word? Pray to God, I forgive him, God. No, there's a reconciliation. It's actually identified in context here. So again, that's a point for another message, but it is interesting because again, most commentaries just unlimited forgiveness. That's it. No, really the whole point of the parable is there are strings attached. Remember, my title is Forgiveness and Reciprocity. God doesn't have unlimited forgiveness without strings attached. Now he does unlimited forgive us regardless of even when we forget to forgive others, or we forget to go to people and talk. He does forgive us, but it's still, there's still an effect on our relationship with God, which we'll see here in a minute. So again, that's an important distinction. Reconciliation. What about restitution? There's another biblical principle. You damage somebody, you harm somebody, you damage their reputation, their property. God identifies, well, just pray about it. You'll be forgiven. No, you go to the person and you try to reconcile, and you try to restore or have restitution. That's a reality of God's kingdom. Is God going to get all the nations together and say, everybody just forgive everybody on day one of the millennium? Boom, done. Everything's good. Everything's great day one, right? Because you're all commanded to forgive. No, it's going to take 1,000 years in some cases to undo, to restore, to reconcile, to rebuild relationships. And this parable identifies that. It comes from the heart. It comes from forgiving. It comes from releasing. The context identifies it. So it's amazing what these parables tell us. So there are consequences to sin. The sin itself, the death penalty, the debt is forgiven. But that does not mean that there's not other consequences. And other consequences being that reconciliation being needed, restitution being needed, rewards, the whole principle of rewards. Well, God, if you forgave everything wrong I've ever done, why are you looking at those things that I've done in determining my rewards? That's not fair, right? You forgave all my sins. No, God says, I will judge you according to what? Oh, your works, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your efforts, your use of talents. Well, that's not fair, God. I thought you just wiped my whole slate clean. Every day I pray, forgive me. I did forgive the debt that you owe, but I haven't forgot about what you've done. And his parable tells us that. And that's how his kingdom works. It's working that way right now. It'll work that way in the millennium. It'll work that way in the future. That's different than general Christianity. They just want the forgiveness without reconciliation, without restitution, without going to my brother, without rewards. And we'll see the parable itself is very specific about those strings that are attached. So, you know, that leads up to point three. I guess the point two was that the impossible to repay debt, our debt, is forgiven. Point three is because our endless debt is forgiven, we must reflect or model God's unlimited forgiveness to others. That's a pretty big string being attached. Because he forgives us this debt that we could never repay, that should cause a change in us, in our hearts, our minds, our way of thinking, the way we treat people, that we pass along and reflect that character, that way of living, that style of management, if you will, the style of our friendships, the relationships we have with people should be marked by that same flavor of forgiveness. If it's not, then God says there'll be consequences. In the parable, they're pretty severe consequences. Tortures? That doesn't sound too good. Oh, I thought it was once I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. It's wiped away and forgotten. No, the debt is forgotten. The effects of your sins have not. Again, not in every case. Sometimes God wipes away that too. Thank God he does. We don't pay a consequence for every wrong we've done. That's mercy. That's compassion. But God does use a collective, in one sense, review of what we do. Look at the principle of talents, all those things that come into play. So again, because our endless, unlimited, unsurmountable debt is forgiven, we should reflect the forgiveness that God has given to us. That's point number three. Verse 33 tells us that. Verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? That's pretty point blank. You should have treated your fellow servant exactly the way that I treated you. But you can never treat your fellow servant the same way because it's impossible for them to owe you that much money. But you should attempt, right, to reflect that unlimited forgiveness. The word should, again, it means it is necessary. It is necessary. What must happen? That's what it says in the concordance. What must happen is that you must reflect what I've just done for you, what God has done for you. The debt that he has forgiven, the king in this case, this parable. The word compassion, to have pity or mercy or to show mercy. Shouldn't you have had pity, compassion, mercy, just like the king showed the servant? When his debt was, it might as well have been all the money that's ever existed. Because it's impossible to repay. Well, that should have affected you. And if it doesn't affect you, there's something wrong with you. I can't reward you the same way I would if it did affect you. If it didn't come from your heart, if it didn't make a change in you, what will? If being unforgiven, if each of us in here owed, National Bank of Commerce, $18 trillion, and they said, yay, Horvath, yeah, we'll write it off. It's done. Man, you should pass that along, right? If that doesn't get you excited, if that doesn't make you feel good about God, his kingdom, his reign, his rule, his dominion, what more could God do than forgive an unimaginable debt? There is nothing more. What else could he do? So again, that should, what is necessary, what must happen is that you have pity, mercy, compassion on people in your lives because you've been forgiven so much. Verse 35, we'll add in, from his heart, it says, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Again, it shouldn't be a mechanical thing. That's what the word, remember that there's three-part definition of forgiveness is, moved with compassion, released, and forgave. It starts in the heart. It's an overwhelming sense of, wow, God just did this for me. I've got to share that. I've got to reflect that. If we don't have that sense of emotion tied to it, then it's just mechanical. It's just mechanical. Which again, it's not a bad start always. I'd still say it's better to forgive even if it's mechanical. But it has to eventually get to the heart. Again, so the servant had been given so much, yet it has not changed him. That's what the parable's saying. He's forgiven so much, but even that didn't have the power to change the servant's heart. That's a scary thought. Is our heart changed? We look at, sometimes we take for granted, I'll speak for myself, been attending church effectively since I was 13. We just take for granted. Go through Passover season, go through all the things we go through, go to Feast of Tabernacles, go through it, the routine of the Sabbath, and forget the debt that's been forgiven. We forget that. So again, we can, fill in the blank. It's not just forgiveness, but we've been given opportunities. We've been given financial blessings, blessings of family, of health, blessings of mercy, of love, of forgiveness. Fill in the blank. But you know what? I'm not going to reflect any of that to other people. Me and God can have a one-way interaction here. It's back and forth between the two of us. It's a bilateral contract. No, nothing else comes into play. This parable tells us that is not true. That is not true. Now, our salvation, which is a gift, God gives to us. We can never earn that. And even forgiving others, unlimited, won't earn it. It won't earn salvation. That's a gift. But he still uses how we forgive others, our efforts, our works, our use of gifts and talents. All that still comes back in a rewards evaluation process as where we end up, so to speak, in God's millennium and God's kingdom. So again, point three is because our endless or unlimited debt is forgiven, we must reflect, model God's unlimited forgiveness to others. Point four is the kingdom of God includes God's reciprocity law or principle. It's actually written into the law, but so again, God's kingdom of God includes reciprocity. It always has, and he's telling us that's how it works. That's how his principles, that's how his character, his nature is. There's a reciprocal process that is important to understand. The word reciprocity means mutual exchange. You can look at 20 different dictionaries. The simplest definition is a mutual exchange. Reciprocity. It's a mutual exchange. Well, I thought it was all just grace. All forgiveness, my slate's cleaned, and nothing else matters. Nope. God's kingdom, his reign, his rule, does not work that way. So when we look at, again, the idea that the kingdom of God includes this reciprocity, a few just kind of sub-points. No one owes us remotely near the equivalent that we've been forgiven. That's important. Again, the parable points that out, right? The servant who was forgiven infinite amount of money, he wasn't owed an infinite amount of money from somebody else. It was not even a fraction. I mean, you can't even begin to, there's no comparison between the two. So again, nobody owes us that. It just doesn't happen. 100 denarii by 100 days wages. Yeah, that's real. If somebody owed you 100 days wages, that'd be about a third of an annual salary. That's not pocket change. It'd be important to us, but it's not infinite amount of money. It is something that could be repaid. That's what the servant who had been forgiven beyond measure didn't change him enough to forgive somebody 100 days of wages. That's scary. It'd be like, well, I attended the church for 80 years, went through 80 Passovers, and you know what? I still hold grudges. I still have enemies. I have still people I don't like, people I do not want to talk to, people I, you know, have bad feelings about. Things that I can't forgive, won't forgive. I will always hold a grudge. I will be bitter. I will be angry about these things. That's really, yeah, this parable is talking about that. The problem, of course, the sin of the servant, he had three opportunities in one sense to do something about it. First of all, in the parable, it doesn't identify his conscience bothering him, right? I'm reading into it. But he didn't, it's not like he felt guilty, you know, after, you know, feeling guilty, he decided to go do this anyhow. It just says he went and found somebody. It's obvious, it's knowable because others noticed it. It wasn't like some hidden thing that was going on. If others around him, verse 31 says, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. Their hearts get it. They could see it. It wasn't some hidden thing. It was so obvious. It's painfully obvious, but not to the servant who had actually been forgiven that debt. They were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then he refuses, even when he hears his words being thrown back at him. Again, master says he reviews with them. The servant that owed him 100 denarii. He hears back from that servant the same words he used. I don't know about you, but if I said certain words to God, you know, thank you, Master, King, for releasing me, for sending away, for discharging that unlimited debt, I'm begging God for that forgiveness using certain words and sentences. And then I hear those same words and sentences from somebody asking forgiveness from me. And it doesn't ring a bell, a deja vu effect. Your heart is messed up. Your heart is messed up. There's nothing that will trigger you. The release of the dead didn't create that compassion, that welling up of emotion. Hearing your own words being used against you didn't create that emotion, that sense of, oh, shut out of the eight, ding dong, I'm stupid, yeah, I forgive you. Nothing will. And then his actions, look at his actions. That, it clearly identifies his heart. Verse 28, it gives the contrast of how this servant, but that servant went out and found. Yeah, I'm going to go find this guy. I'll search high and low. I'm going to find this guy who owes me some money. He didn't care before, apparently, right? He does now, though. I went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him. I'm enthusiastically going to be collection guy now, right? Because I was forgiven an unlimited amount. Wow, I'm empowered to be aggressive. It's a total opposite of the effect that it should have. And took him by the throat. Is anybody in this room ever taking somebody by the throat? We do that. We'd all answer no, probably. Most of us. Well, maybe a few of you. I'm looking out here. I see a few guys. I wouldn't be surprised if they grabbed somebody by the throat. But we've all do that, metaphorically speaking, right? We grab people by the throat with gossip all the time. By backstabbing, by saying things we shouldn't say, by passing on something, by unforgiving people. I would rather you grab me by the throat, right? And yell at me in the face, because at least we're having some sort of communication, which the context told us to go do. Go do, brother, and talk to him. I would rather have that. But anyhow, took him by the throat. That's pretty aggressive. Saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, again, the same things that this forgiven servant used. And he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Wow. No change of heart. No change of heart. Not even the recognition of it. So again, the servant who was forgiven an unlimited amount, he breaks that reciprocity law. He does not pass on. He does not reflect. He does not have that mutual exchange. He's thinking, I guess, me and the king are good, right? Because he forgave me all that debt. I'm good. The king's good. We're good. But the parable tells us, no, that's not how it works. Verse 32. Then his master, again, who had forgiven, after he called him in, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers or jailer, until he should pay all that was due him, which was still impossible. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, I thought I was forgiving this guy. Wait a minute, you forgave me all that debt, now you're recollecting? Yeah, that's right. Now, again, a lot of this doesn't tie specifically to like salvation. You know, God's not going to give us salvation and not, you know, we forget to forgive somebody, so he pulls back salvation. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how the relationship is damaged. The relationship between the king and the servant, or the relationship between us and God, is damaged when we don't reflect his kingdom, his values, his principles, his way of ruling and reigning, the dominion that he's setting up here on earth. When he forgives us an unlimited amount, and we don't pass that along, our relationship with God has been damaged. It's not without consequence. Now, he may still forgive us, obviously, and we still may be saved, but it's going to have a damage effect to the relationship. So in the parable, to continue, we see, of course, that gracious, unbelievably gracious, unlimited gracious God responds in similar fashion to what the servant had done. Wow, oh, God who had forgiven all that debt, that's really kind. That's unbelievably kind. That's unbelievably merciful and compassionate from the heart, releasing, sending away. Unbelievably, all of a sudden, that king becomes just like that servant. That's consequence. That's consequence. Again, he's not revoking forgiveness in that sense. I think it's not unsaved. You know, saved today, not saved. Unsaved, back and forth. No, but again, that relationship is reciprocal in nature. You know, our right relationship with God, which is righteousness, right? A right relationship with God is what righteousness is damaged. And as a result, he's not going to reward us the same as he would otherwise. Why would he? That would be God being mocked. You know, God is not mocked, right? What we sow, we reap. So again, God's entire creation works this way. You know, God gives and he returns to us in like kind. That's what the parable is telling us. It's important. That's the way his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's how this parable started. You know, nature itself works that way. You plant a jalapeno seed, what do you get? A tomato. No, you get like kind. You get the effort in is what we get back. You know, Newton's third law of motion. For every action, there's equal and opposite reaction. Literally, the creation itself works this way. But for some reason, again, Christianity, general Christianity, wants to, obviously under the influence of Satan, you're forgiven, once forgiven, always forgiven. You're forgiven for everything without strings attached. That's not correct. This parable, of course, emphasizes that. And even the world around us, generally, not always, but generally, functions that way. You treat people like dirt, guess what? You're going to be treated like dirt. You treat people with a smile, you're warm, you're open, you're generous, you're kind, you're a hard worker. More often than not, even in this evil world, it comes back to you. It comes back to you. So again, it is a fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. I got a couple of statements I just want to read word for word because it's putting a lot in as few words as I could. To receive unlimited forgiveness acknowledges that you can't live up to this standard of justice. That's why the debt existed, right? It's a big debt. It's not a little debt. I'd like to think my debt is little. It's not. It's a big debt. To acknowledge that debt is saying we can't meet the standard. I can't, otherwise I wouldn't have a debt. To then demand it of others devalues, through ingratitude, the very gifts that make your spiritual eternal life possible. So we undermine what we say we believe when we don't respond in like kind. And I said like kind. God forgives us unlimited. We would then reflect that. When we don't reflect it, we undermine, you know, devalue the very gifts that we're pursuing, that eternal spiritual life. Our relationship with God affects our relationship with others. We understand that. We get that. And most people would say, yeah, that's simple. I get that. Our relationship with God should be reflected in our relationship with others. That's a little bit further, right? Our relationship with God should be reflected in our relationship with others. Yes, okay, that's a little more hard than just saying how I work with God does affect. Fruits of the Spirit would affect everybody around us, right? That's easier to understand, but should affect our relationship with others. That's a little more proactive. But then to take that a step further, our relationship with others is interconnected and reflected in our relationship with God. That's where we often don't think so. Well, I treat everybody in my life like dirt, however you fill in the blank, but that doesn't affect my relationship with God. No, God tells us in this parable, it does. There, all those other people in our lives are future children of God. So we can't think for a moment, this parable reinforces it, that we can, without recourse, treat people a certain way, and it doesn't affect our relationship with God. It does. God says that's the way it works. That's the way it works. Forgiveness doesn't just wash that all away. So the law of reciprocity, and I won't spend much time on this, just kind of give you a few other verses. This isn't obviously unique to this parable. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Again, set principles throughout Scripture. Again, Mike read from Galatians 6, verse 2. So I'll skip that one. Matthew 6, verse 12, the model prayer. Pray this way daily and forgive us our debts as we forgive others or forgive our debtors. We're asking God to use that law of reciprocity. That's what that model prayer is saying. forgive me as I forgive others. Like, the word as means as, like as, even as, when, since, or as long as. Forgive me like, or as, or when I forgive others. Otherwise, don't forgive me, God. We're not actually asking for that, I understand. And even so, the word in the translation I read also includes the word also. As also, I forgive my debtors. That's reciprocity. Matthew 7, verse 1 talks about judgment. Judge not that you be not judged, for with judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. God's entire character, his entire plan of salvation, his entire kingdom, reign, rule, and dominion is based on the principle of reciprocity. Not for, again, salvation isn't, thankfully, otherwise we wouldn't be saved, right? But that is such an important point in how God reigns and rules and makes decisions, who he puts in what positions, how we use our gifts and talents. All that's going to come into play in our judgment. Luke 9, verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We're ashamed of God, he's going to be ashamed of us. Well, I thought, God, you were perfect love, perfect forgiveness, perfect mercy. Why would God treat us in that way? Ashamed? I didn't think God would be ashamed of his children. Well, yeah, he will be. That's called reciprocity, if we're ashamed of him. So that principle is throughout Scripture and is an important one. So the Kingdom of God parables summarize the principles, of course, the character of God's plan of salvation for mankind, and describe that reign, that rule, that dominion, of which we're a part of today. We're in that reign, that rule. We're under that reign, that rule now as first fruits. It's not something future-oriented. That's why I talked about part one, part two. It's not something we'll do in the millennium. No, we're doing that now. We're one step ahead of every other human in the story, in the plan of God. So we must reflect, of course, God's character to the people in our lives.